We'll be turning in your Bibles over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. Daniel, the 7th chapter. This morning's service, we met some really strange creatures here in the Bible. I mentioned to you that when you're reading through the Bible, there are times whenever you'll be introduced to some creatures that are a little bit odd in the Scriptures. And this is one of those places right here in Daniel chapter number 7. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you in the service this morning, that of all the passages that we focus on in the book of Daniel, such as, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace and stories of such in the book of Daniel, this is probably one of the most important chapters in the book of Daniel for the reasons that I explained in the service this morning. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, we have been looking at and preaching about a vision that Daniel had. It's a vision in which he sees four winds. Winds coming from everywhere that is stirring up the sea. The sea, of course, being symbolic and a picture of humanity and how that they're the winds that are stirring up chaos and confusion among humanity. And we find that it is out of this sea, symbolizing humanity, that four creatures, each one of them different from the other, that come up out of the sea. The Bible tells us here in verse number 17 that these great beasts, which are four kings. The Bible says, which shall arise out of the earth. And that is that these four different creatures that are described to us here, they symbolize four different kings or four different kingdoms that are going to come up out of and out of the chaos that is present among humanity. The first creature we looked at in the service this morning is like a lion that has eagle's wings. And the wings are pulled off. And the beast stands up on 2 feet like a man, and it's given then a man's heart. And what we discovered in the service this morning is that this first creature symbolizes the first great Gentile world power that came about as after the fall of the Jewish nation, which of course is the Babylonian Empire that dominated the world for 66 years, beginning in the year 605, and the kingdom ending in the year 539 B.C. The second creature that we looked at, he looks like a bear. And this bear is raised up on one side, and it's got three ribs in its mouth. And there was a voice that told this bear to devour much flesh. And we discovered in the service this morning that this creature symbolizes the second great world empire that rose to power after the fall of Israel, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians came together to form an empire that eventually overthrew and absorbed the Babylonian Empire and expanded beyond the reaches of the Babylonians and had reached and dominated the world for 208 years from 539 to 331 B.C. And then we also looked at the third creature that Daniel saw, and we find that it's described in verse number 6 as being like a leopard with four wings on its back, and it also had four heads. And of course, as we looked at that third creature, we found out that it symbolized the third great Gentile world power after the fall of Israel, which was the Greek Empire. Led by Alexander the Great, the Greeks conquered most of the known world. It absorbed the Medo-Persian Empire and dominated the world from 331 to 146 B.C. The Medes and the Persians and Greek civilization and Greek beliefs were spread throughout the known world as a result of the spread of the Greek Empire. Now that brings us tonight to the fourth creature in this vision that Daniel saw. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for a little while this evening. The fourth creature is described in verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse or different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." The Bible indicates here that unlike the other three creatures that we looked at in the service this morning that Daniel saw, he does not compare this fourth creature to an animal. He gives us no description from the animal world. And I think that the reason why he didn't is, as I alluded to this morning, is because this fourth creature is so ugly. It is so ferocious that Daniel simply does not know of an animal that he could use to picture what this beast or what this creature really was like. There's just not anything that he could find to compare it to. As a matter of fact, Daniel points out to us in verse number 7 that this fourth creature was dreadful and terrible. He tells us that this creature was the most frightening thing that he has ever seen. He tells us in verse number 7 that it was strong exceedingly, which means that this creature was stronger than anything that he had ever known, anything that he had ever seen. It had great iron teeth. Now, it may sound like some kind of a Halloween mask to you, but it has great iron teeth. And I tell you that the Bible tells us, according to verse number 7, that it is with these teeth that this beast devours and it breaks into pieces, and then it stomps the residue under its feet. This creature is different from all of the others that he has seen. And then the creature has an interesting feature in that it had 10 horns, the Bible tells us here. And apparently Daniel was especially, his attention was especially drawn to these horns. As he is looking at them, according to verse number 8, he observes that there is another horn that suddenly grows up out of this beast, an 11th horn that grows up, and then it plucks up 3 of the original horns. And this new horn has eyes like a man and has a mouth that is speaking great things. Now folks, listen, these other three creatures were amazing, but this fourth one captivated Daniel's attention. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 15 that after seeing this, that Daniel is now grieved and he is troubled in his heart. And so according to verse number 16, he walks up to someone standing nearby, probably an angelic being, and he asked him what it all meant. And the angel told him that the four creatures represent 4 kingdoms. And then in verse number 19, Daniel asked the angel about the fourth creature in particular. Look at verse number 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse or different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Talking about that horn that came up. The Bible tells us that Daniel wants to know, what is this one about? And I want to know more about this fourth beast. If these four beasts represent 4 kingdoms, I need to know more about this fourth one. It captivated Daniel's attention. Apparently Daniel knew that this fourth creature was different from the other three, and he wanted to know more about it. So the angel, notice what he told him in verse number 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This fourth creature symbolizes the fourth earthly kingdom after the fall of Israel. Now that fourth kingdom, as we look back in history, we know exactly which kingdom that it is talking about. And that is, it's describing the Roman Empire. The very Roman Empire that we read about when you start reading in the New Testament. That is, when you get to reading in your Bible in the New Testament, you'll read about the Roman soldiers that crucified our Lord. You'll read about Roman governors who persecuted the church and leveled persecution against the believers in the book of Acts. It is the Roman Empire that is dominating in the first century. Now the fact that this creature had great iron teeth with which it devoured and broke into pieces and then stomped the residue under its feet is explained by the angel in verse number 23. Where the Bible says there in the last part of the verse that it shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. In other words, the Roman Empire is an empire that dominated the world by force in ways that you and I can hardly imagine in our day. Listen to me. The Roman Empire began its quest to conquer and to control the world about the years 266 BC. And by the year 146 BC, the great Greek Empire that dominated the world was finally defeated by the Romans and absorbed into the Roman Empire. And that is, the great Roman army marched throughout the known world, and we find that they defeated, they subdued, and they controlled the world. So that by the time that Jesus was born, there was very little resistance left. Rome ruled the world. As a matter of fact, historians tell us that with the time that our Lord was born was a unique time in history. And the reason why is because there was a relative peace during that time. It was what they called the Pax Romana. In other words, it is the time of the Roman peace. And what that means is this: Rome had conquered the world, subdued the world, and as a result of that, the entire world at that time, that is the world that was civilized, was submissive to the Roman Empire and under the control of the Romans. And we find that they dominated the world so that our Lord was born at the exact time that there was peace in the world, in the sense of that there was no major wars that were going on and the Romans controlled everything. It was a time in history that God Himself divinely designed according to His sovereign hand to bring His Son into the world at exactly the right time, Paul tells us, at exactly the right time, when the time was right, that God sent forth His Son into the world. The Romans, of course, during that time of peace, had built roads that our Lord Himself would walk on as He traveled from place to place. And they gave the Jewish people some liberty, relative liberty, as long as they behaved themselves. And our Lord was able to move about from place to place as a result of that. God had orchestrated the divine time for His Son to come into the world. Rome ruled the world. For 500 years, over 500 years, the Roman Empire dominated the world. And whenever the Roman Empire finally split into two different kingdoms, there was the Eastern Kingdom and the Western Kingdom, in 395 AD, 395 years after our Lord came into the world, the Roman Empire split into two kingdoms, the Eastern and the Western Kingdom. The Western Empire continued on for 80 more years until 476 AD, and the Eastern Empire continued on until the year 1453 AD. Now I know that's a little bit of a history lesson, but the Roman Empire, if you look at it from the time that it began, that is from the time that it conquered the Greek Empire until the time that the Eastern Empire finally fell, when you look at it, listen to me now, it is some 1500 plus years old. And that is a long time for any kind of an empire to last. It is a long time in the history of nations. As a matter of fact, if you just measure the time between the Roman Empire began and conquered the Greek Empire to the time that it split into two, that's over 500 years. That is a long time in the history of the world for a nation to be able to hold together and to be able to last. You say, Pastor, I just believe that our country is just going to last for a long time. That is not the history of nations. And that is, there's a God in heaven who raises up nations and brings them down. And we find that that's been the history of our world. And we find that it is the Roman Empire finally that fell. The Roman Empire was the longest lasting. It was the most ferocious empire that the world has ever known. And it was the last world empire. There has not been another world dominating empire since the fall of Rome. Now try to picture this in your minds. After the fall of the Israelite nation, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, builds the first world dominating empire, and he controls the world. 539 BC, a more powerful kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, conquers and absorbs the Babylonian Empire, and they dominate the world. But then in about 331 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire is conquered by the Greeks, and it's absorbed into the Greek Empire. The Greeks dominate the world. But the Romans, with their military maneuvering, by 146 BC have conquered the Greeks, have absorbed the Greeks into the Roman Empire, and the Romans dominate the world for 500 years before it begins to split apart and begins to fall apart. And when the Roman Empire fell apart, finally, various individual nations began to develop. Out of the fall of the Roman Empire, various individual nations developed with their own sovereignty and their own borders and their own governments. And listen, that's exactly the time period that we are still in this day. That is, we live in a time period that after the fall of the Roman Empire, where there are individual nations and who have their own governments and have their own borders, and that's where we've been since the fall of the Roman Empire. Instead of a world-dominating power, and I know that we think we're a superpower as a nation, but I'm talking about instead of a world-dominating power that controls by force the entire world, especially the European and Asian world, as we talk about here with these empires, there are many independent, sovereign nations that have their own governments. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it will not always be that way. It will not stay that way. You see, this creature that Daniel saw had 10 horns. And we find that Daniel was drawn to those 10 horns and he began to watch them carefully. He knew that there was something significant about these horns that was on this creature. So he asked the angel about it. And notice what the angel said in first part of verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse or different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And so he notices these horns, and the angel explains to Daniel that these 10 horns that is growing out of this beast, that these 10 horns symbolize 10 kings or kingdoms that will come up out of this beast. And listen to me now, if this beast, and indeed it does picture and symbolize the Roman Empire, then these 10 horns symbolize 10 different kingdoms or nations that will arise out of the Roman Empire. And then among those 10 horns, another horn grows up. A horn that roots out 3 of the original horns. According to verse number 24, this horn represents another king. One that will come to power and who will subdue 3 of the original 10, which indicates that as this king is rising to dominance, there will be 3 nations or kingdoms that will resist his control, and he will defeat them militarily and bring them under his control. And since the other kings are not subdued by him, it is safe to say that instead of resisting this one horn, they submit to him willingly and submit to his authority. And all of this is going to take place just before the Son of Man returns to the earth, according to the sequence of events in this passage of Scripture. So what all of this is indicating to us is this: just before Jesus returns to the planet, we find that there is going to be a powerful world-dominating empire that is going to arise out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire one of these days. This new empire will be made up of a group of approximately 10 nations that will be led by a powerful ruler who will forcibly subdue 3 European nations, and the rest will willingly, maybe fearfully, submit to his dominance and his control. Just like the little horn had the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke great things, this leader that's going to rise out of the area of the old Roman Empire, this leader of this final last days world empire will have, listen, if this man will hold the world spellbound with his intelligence and with his power and with his wisdom. When you begin reading what Paul wrote in the book of 2 Thessalonians, you'll read there about how that this one who's going to rise up will even imitate miracles, and he will perform wonders, the Bible says, so that the whole world will be deceived by him and even worship him. He will indeed bring kings out of the old Roman Empire, that is European nations, under his control, and unite them together in a political, economic, and military union, and he will rule this union, and within a short time will bring the entire world under his dominance and his control. This great world leader of the last days in this final world empire is none other than the one that John refers to in his writings as the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, as you and I think of him, who will rise to power in the final days before our Lord returns someday. Now, Daniel may have not understood how all of this was going to happen or how it would all come about. But it may be that you and I are witnessing the sovereignty of God orchestrating events right before our very eyes, so that his purpose is on the way to fulfillment. Did you know that following the worst war in human history, I'm talking, of course, about World War II, that everything in Europe and Asia changed? That is, 3 years after the war was over, the nation of Israel was formed. And for the first time since the Romans destroyed the nation, we find that they have their own nation once again, as it was prophesied that they would. 9 years later, on March the 25th in 1951, the Treaty of Rome brought into existence a union of 6 European nations. It was the birth of the European Economic Community, commonly known as the Common Market in those days. By 1970, the Common Market Nations of Europe had increased to 9 members. A Common Agricultural Treaty was signed and established among these nations, free trade and free travel for workers throughout these nations. Some of you, when you hear the news today and you hear about the free travel in the European nations, that is, as people are migrating out of war-torn areas, out of Syria and other places, and they can, as after they get into Europe, they can go from one nation to another. And that's the reason why is because of treaties that have been signed that have opened the borders up for traders and for workers to be able to travel freely throughout Europe. In 1979, the Common Market Nations had their first election. They elected 410 members to form a European Parliament. The same year, the new European money system was introduced. And those nations began contributing their reserves into a fund that would go towards the creation of a new European currency. I remember when that happened, and I thought to myself, you better get ready because Jesus is coming soon. Little did I know that we would be living in a time in which the euro, that common money, European money, is indeed one of the important currencies of our day. In 1981, this union of European nations grew to 10. Since that time, other nations have joined, giving it much more than 10 members. Some have withdrawn, as we have seen recently with Britain withdrawing to a certain extent from that union. As time goes on, some will continue to join, some will continue to withdraw, and there will be the flow, the ebb, the fluctuation of the members of the European Union until one of these days when the time is right and God in His sovereignty knows when it is, there are going to be 10 nations that are going to be united together in Europe. I believe the Bible indicates to us that there will be a rising out of that, a great ruler, a leader rising up from within those ranks. And he will indeed rise up, seize control of this union of nations. Those who try to resist him, which will be 3 nations, will be militarily subdued and brought under his control. And everyone else will submit to him. The 3 common market nations who try to resist him will be shut down quickly. And there will be formed a political, economic, and military union controlled by this great leader that will be strengthened and in a short period of time will become dominant in the world. It's very possible by using economic control, he will force all of the nations to submit to him, including the one that you and I are part of. You say, Pastor, we're the greatest nation in the world. We won't be one of these days. There is an empire that will rise out of the dust of the old Roman Empire that will dominate the world, including this nation that we live in. So that even the West, the great nations, will submit to the domination of this world ruler. The Bible indicates to us that he'll sign a treaty with Israel, unconditionally guaranteeing the security of that nation. I believe that it's possible that he may even endorse the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. The Jews will applaud him. They will believe that they finally found someone that is their defender, but quickly that treaty will be broken and the Arabs will become angry and they'll join forces. The Bible says in the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, that Russia will join together with Arab states and will begin the process of invading Israel, to destroy Israel. According to that prophecy, Russia will be destroyed with fire and brimstone. Possibly a nuclear exchange could not be ruled out. It'll create a huge political vacuum in the world, and the Antichrist will fill that vacuum by taking over Russia, forcing the nations of the Far East to submit to him, including India, China, Japan, and others to submit to his authority. Much of what I'm telling you is speculation, but I believe it's biblically based. The great world ruler will first appear to be a friend to God's people by the treaty that he makes with Israel, but it will soon change. As a matter of fact, according to verse number 25, notice what it says there. The Bible says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So according to verse number 25, he'll speak great words against the Most High. What that means is that he will blaspheme God. This little horn with the big mouth will speak against God. And listen to me now. If you read the rest of the book of Daniel, if you get into the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians, you'll find out that he himself will claim to be God. There will be what is described as the abomination of desolation, where the Bible describes this Antichrist coming even into the Jewish temple and setting up an image of himself and declaring that he alone must be worshipped. And the Jews begin to scatter because of the persecution that is about to break out. And he blasphemes God and claims that he himself is God. There will be a false prophet that will team together with this Antichrist and indeed will claim that he is God and he is to be worshipped. That is, the Antichrist is indeed the Christ, the one who's in the place of Christ, which anti means in the place of or against Christ. And that is exactly what he'll be. And listen, he will demand every person bow down and worship him. And those who will not worship him, who will not submit to his economic authority, they will be persecuted. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 25 that he will wear out the saints of the Most High, which means that he's going to persecute God's people. He'll kill every believer who refuses to submit to his authority. He will hunt them down. The Bible indicates in the book of Revelation that as Jews begin to realize that Jesus is the Christ, during that time period they'll begin to turn to Christ. As the witness of the 144,000 begins to spread, Jews will begin to turn to Christ and realize that he is their Messiah. But they'll have to go into hiding, places hiding so that they can preserve their own lives. They're being hunted down like animals and killed and martyred during that time. The Bible says in verse 25 that he will even think to change times and laws. That is, that this great world leader will try to repeal the system of laws as we know them. Do you know that the system of laws that we have throughout the world, but especially in the great countries of the world today, including ours, are built on a what we call Judeo-Christian system of laws? They are laws that flow out of the morals and the rights and wrongs that have been basic and taught from the Word of God. And we find that all of that is going to be changed. As a matter of fact, it's very possible that he will change the laws. He will change religion and institutions. Religious freedom, no doubt, will be abolished. The calendar as we know it will be done away. And any resemblance of any religion will be attempted to be destroyed by this Antichrist because he wants the world to worship him and demands that they do. Makes no difference what the religion is. His purpose will be to destroy it. To rid the world of anything connected to religion. May I say to you that in the world that we live in today, there are those forces at work and there are those big mouths that are speaking, just like this one, that believe that one of the real ills and problems in our world has come from religion, particularly fundamentalist religions. But I say to you, that is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. That is already present in our world. If the man Antichrist is not already here, John says the spirit of Antichrist already is. Already is. According to verse number 25, this bloodthirsty persecution will last for a time and times and the dividing of time. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. If you add it up, it's a time, it's times, and the dividing or the half of time, which if I had a half a finger, it would be 3.5 years. 3.5 years. The last part of the Antichrist reign on the earth, known to us as the Great Tribulation. The little horn. Now, when you think about these creatures, when you think about those that have already been fulfilled, that is the four great empires, beginning with the Babylonians and ending with the great Roman Empire, it ought to strengthen your faith in the Bible that God would prophesy through Daniel, through his vision, that which he brought to pass in history. That these four kingdoms pictured here as these creatures have come and gone. Just like God said they would before it ever happened. And with that in mind, you can rest assured that the final world empire, symbolized by these ten horns, is right now, God is sovereignly at work, forming that empire in our generation. That's a little bit scary to some folks, but it's kind of exciting to me. Because I know what's going to happen when this last kingdom of European nations finally comes to power and dominates the world. According to verse number 25, this kingdom is going to ravage the world. It's going to kill God's people for 3.5 years. And at the end of that time period, the Bible says that there is a king who is much mightier and greater and more powerful than any other king ever has been, who is going to invade with righteous judgment. As a matter of fact, he's referred to as the Ancient of Days. Look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. All the other thrones, that is all the thrones of the four previous creatures, all of them were cast down, they were destroyed, and there's one who's referred to as the Ancient of Days, that he did sit, and the idea is he's sitting on a throne. And notice his garment was white as snow, his hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Notice here the description of the Ancient of Days. It says here that his garment is white as snow, which symbolizes the holiness of the Ancient of Days. That this one who is called the Ancient of Days is a holy one. He is described here as being absolutely holy in every way. Did you know that in the Ancient of Days that there's absolutely no blemish in him whatsoever? He is indeed the Holy One. It also says in verse number 9 that the hair of his head was like pure wool, indicating that his hair was white. That it was white like wool. Listen, white hair is a sign of old age. Oh yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about, amen? That's right. And you say, Pastor, well, my hair is not white. Well, the reason why is because you've been in that certain aisle that has the L'Oreal stuff in it. I know what it is. Yeah. But I tell you, the white hair is a sign of old age. And we find that here it is symbolic and is used to symbolize that this one, the Ancient of Days, is the one who is the eternal God. As a matter of fact, being referred to as the Ancient of Days also refers to the fact that this is the one who is eternal. He's been around for a long time. Amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates to us that he's the one who always has been. And he's the one who was. He's the one who is. He is the one who is yet to be. He's the one who is eternal. The Bible is describing him in this passage to us. It says in verse number 9 that the Ancient of Days is sitting upon a throne, and this throne is like a fiery flame, its wheels like a burning fire. Picture here is of the Ancient of Days that is sitting upon a chariot type throne that is ablaze with fire. And of course, fire in the Bible symbolizes divine judgment. And so the description here that we have of the Ancient of Days is that he is a holy, eternal being that is coming in a fiery chariot to bring divine judgment. Now you know who it is, don't you? Yeah. You say, Pastor, is he really going to do that? Is he really going to come with such fiery judgment? I mean, is this just Old Testament verbiage? Listen to what Paul writes. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, notice how he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's coming. The Bible says here in flaming fire, reminding us of this prophecy of Daniel. He's coming in flaming fire to execute divine vengeance and judgment on those who have not obeyed the gospel, who haven't responded to the gospel and come to Christ. We see here a description of the Ancient of Days. Notice his judgment. Back in our text in Daniel 7 verse 10. a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Notice, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. When the Bible says here that a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, we have a picture of God's judgment being poured out upon humanity. That is, upon the wicked of the last days. Listen to me now, with an innumerable number of heavenly beings all around him, when you see these phrases like thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, these are figures that are used to say that there is an innumerable, so many people that I cannot even count them, of beings that are surrounding his throne. They're all around him, and with all of these beings around him, God brings righteous judgment on the earth. The books that contain all the facts needed for righteous judgment upon mankind are open. The books are there. And a fiery stream of judgment comes forth now from the throne of God. Notice in verses 11 and 12 that the primary focus of God's judgment is the nations of the earth. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? The nations of the earth are represented. All the nations of the earth are represented by these beasts that dominated the world. And the final beast is the one that engulfed all the other beasts in the story. And listen, it's 10 horns. That is, that 10 nation confederacy that dominates the entire nations is the culmination of the rule of man and the Gentile world powers that will dominate the world. So when it says in verse number 11 that the beast was slain and his body is destroyed in a burning flame, it means that the Gentile rule, which has dominated the world since the Babylonian Empire, is brought to its final completion in the rule of the Antichrist. The rule of man is brought to a head, to a completion, in the rule of the Antichrist. And then it will be brought to an end whenever our Lord Jesus returns and destroys the Antichrist and the kingdoms of the world when he comes the second time. Listen, Revelation 19. Let me read it to you. Verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes like a flame of fire. On his head, many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're probably getting the idea who this is, don't you? And the Bible says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That is, the Lord is returning, and he's preparing a supper. It's a supper for all the vultures of the world. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. The false prophet and the Antichrist are there. The beast is referring to the Antichrist. The false prophet who was performing miracles, the Bible says, were brought before him, with which he deceived them when he received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, those who worshipped the image, that is the image of the Antichrist. Notice now, these both, that is the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. He spoke. They were slaughtered in a valley in northern Israel called Megiddo. And all the fowls came and filled their flesh. The Ancient of Days. Daniel says here in Daniel chapter number 7 He tells us about the Ancient of Days. He gives us a description of him. And then he reveals to us his judgment that is about to come. And then he also writes about his kingdom. Back in Daniel 7 verse 13, notice what it says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When the Ancient of Days brings judgment on the nations and on the kingdoms of men, whenever the kingdoms of men are brought to an end, a new kingdom will take over the earth. A kingdom that is totally unlike any that has ever existed on the face of the planet. And of course, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Once the Ancient of Days has brought judgment upon the Antichrist and the nations of the earth are destroyed, the kingdom of God will truly come to the earth. And that prayer that has been prayed so many times, thy kingdom come, will finally be answered. We find here the coming of the king in verses 13 and 14. In the vision, Daniel sees someone described as being like the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the Ancient of Days gives him the kingdom. And he becomes the king over all of the earth, and the people from every nationality are under his dominion. And he rules over the world, and all of the world serves him as he is glorified above all others. He is indeed the king that was promised throughout the Old Testament. You say, preacher, who is it? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus identified himself as the fulfillment of this very prophecy in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. He identified himself as the one who will come in the clouds with the glory of God. He is the one who is the fulfillment of this prophecy. When the great tribulation upon the earth ends, with God's judgment being poured out upon the nations, the Antichrist and his kingdom is destroyed in the valley of Megiddo, then the kingdom of God that will be ruled by our Lord will descend from heaven. He'll descend from heaven. He'll take over the earth. And listen to me now, our Lord Jesus will rule the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a reign that will last 1,000 years and then extend into the eternal reign of the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. I tell you that this king is indeed coming. It's interesting to me to see who's going to be reigning with him. Look at what the Bible says in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High. Remember the saints that the Antichrist, the Bible says, wore them out and persecuted them? The Bible says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now listen, in the Hebrew, it's hard for us to see it in the English language, but this forever, even forever and ever, means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you could just keep going on for an infinite amount of time. One of the amazing, exciting facts that is brought out clearly in this passage is that when the evil kingdoms of this age are brought under judgment, and Jesus sets up his kingdom on this planet, the saints of God, those who've been redeemed, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ, they're going to rule over the kingdom with our Lord. As a matter of fact, when I was reading in Revelation 19 about Christ coming on that white horse, remember that, descending from heaven, the Bible says that the armies of heaven who are clothed in white are going to come with him when he comes to destroy the nations at Armageddon. Now, I don't know who all consists of this army, but I really do wonder if it's not going to be the saints of God who are already there with him. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that it could be that those of you that are saved, that you could be right there with our Lord as he comes to destroy the armies at Armageddon? You may be an eyewitness. Those of you that are saved, you may be on one of those horses that descends with our Lord. An eyewitness and a participant in the fact that Christ is going to come and with the word of his mouth destroy and come to rule and to reign on this planet. He's coming again. And listen to me now, those evil men who ruled the world today, the Antichrist who will have his way for a while right before the return of our Lord, will indeed persecute the saints of God, and the saints of God continue to suffer. They'll be brutally persecuted and killed during the reign of the Antichrist. But when this thing is all said and done, every wicked ruler that has persecuted God's people, both in the past, in the day in which we live, and in the future, including the Antichrist and those who serve under him, will all join every other wicked leader in hell's fury. The saints of God will rule with King Jesus on this planet. The good news is this. When the battle is over and the dust is cleared, God's the winner. And every child of God, every saint of God, is going to share in the victory. Listen, it may seem as though that God's people are losers and that the wicked are winning. But when we view life that way, we're short-sighted. And if we'll look beyond our present circumstances, and if we'll see by faith what God has revealed in His Word, we'll know that the wicked are on their way to judgment and the redeemed are on their way to victory. Child of God, when Jesus comes again someday, we're going to be with Him. When He reigns over His kingdom given to Him by the Ancient of Days, we're going to reign with Him in His kingdom. You say, Pastor, you mean we're really literally going to reign? I believe we're really literally going to reign with Him. Yeah, that's right. One final point. I've talked to you about this kingdom, the coming of the King, the reign of the saints, but I want to call your attention again to the eternality of this kingdom. Look at verse 14 again. The Bible says at the end of the verse that this kingdom shall not pass away, and His kingdom shall not, which shall not be destroyed. And look at verse number 18. The Bible says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You know, when we were studying about these crazy looking creatures, about these various kingdoms that have dominated the world down through history, Daniel saw them prophesy that they would come, and they have. And these Gentile kingdoms have dominated the world, represented here by these four creatures. One of the things that stands out clearly about them is that all of these kingdoms came to an end. All of them came to an end. Even the last great kingdom that is still yet to come, the reign of the Antichrist, it will only last for no more than 7 years. But in contrast to the temporary kingdoms of men, the kingdom of God is described here as everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. The Bible says in verse 18 that it will last forever, even forever and ever, which simply means that it is eternal. Listen to me. The clothes that we wear are going to wear out. The cars that we drive someday will quit running. The houses that we live in are someday going to be falling to the ground. The bodies that we possess, every one of them will die. The nation that we call our own will someday fall. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? It's been the history of nations, and it'll be the history of ours. But the kingdom of God is eternal. Listen, if you're not sure of anything else, you better make sure that you're a part of His kingdom. You better make sure. Let me remind you that the only way to become a part of His kingdom is by being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus one night, John chapter number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way into the kingdom is through a spiritual birth. When I'm talking about a spiritual birth, I'm talking about God, the Holy Spirit, revealing to you that you're lost, that you need Christ, that you need Him to come into your life and become the Lord and Savior of your life, and you surrendering to the King, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord and King of your life. If you're here and you're lost, if you have never received Christ, listen to me, if you've never turned to Him as a lost sinner, broken over your sin and surrendered to Him as the Lord and King of your life, you ought to flee to Him. You ought to run to Him. You ought to surrender everything to Him. If He's calling you, if He's drawing you, if He's revealing to you that you're lost and need Him, you ought to run to Him and you ought to surrender everything that you are to Him as the Lord of your life. Things are not going to continue on as they are. One day, it's coming to an end. You say, Pastor, it could be 1,000 years, but you won't last that long. In a few short years and much closer than what you realize, you'll take your last breath and your opportunity to receive Christ will be over and your eternal fate will be determined. You say, I'll just wait. No, listen. You're already under God's judgment And the only salvation and redemption there is found in one person, his work on the cross, his resurrection, and his name is Jesus. The only way into the kingdom is him. If you don't have him, you're not a part of the kingdom. That is, you need him, Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, as Lord of your life. Here's what I believe. I believe that when the end times begin to happen, they will unfold quickly, rapidly, and soon. If God is dealing with your heart, you ought to flee to him. You ought to call upon him while there's opportunity, while he's near, while he's working, and speak into your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us through this passage. And God, I pray, Father, for those who are here that are lost, God, that are separated from you, that have never been born again. I pray, God, that you'd do your work in their hearts before it's too late. That, God, they would respond to you, that they would flee to you with all their heart, abandon themselves to you, surrendering to Christ and what he did for them on the cross. And God, you know our hearts and you know our needs. Father, I pray for your people, God, that have been playing with sin. God, that have been living worldly lives as though that this world is, Father, as though this world is what their life revolves around. Whether it be the materialism of this world or whether it be the entertainment of this world, God, would you deliver us from such deception as to think that our life is about materialism and about entertainment. And God, that you would set us on the right course to serve you and to live for you as a part of a kingdom that will never end. God, that we might spread the good news about this great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may hear. That, Father, those who are lost and on the road to judgment might hear the good news about Christ and be able to turn to him and flee to him and find redemption in him. God, would you do that work in us tonight? God, that renewal that we need in our hearts. And we're going to give you the praise for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.